1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we study together, dear God. Lord, of the three studies, there's not an unimportant one. But I think, Lord, how sad that so many people get the before right and the victory right. But if they're not careful, then they fall or fail in carrying out that victory and allowing it to continue to be something good in their life. So help us just to learn some good, practical wisdom tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The victory after the victory. Many Christians succeed greatly and then fail greatly right after they succeed greatly. And so one of the things that I admire so much about David, and I was going through this portion of Scripture this afternoon and reviewing it, and honestly just kind of stood back in amazement at the wisdom of David at such a young age. And so I want to talk to you about this. We could go to stories in the Bible where men have won great victories, and yet in a very short time afterwards, the devil, he took him down. And I'm not sure that one of the most dangerous times in your life is after you have won a great victory for the Lord. And so, I don't know about you, but I want to be involved in victorious things. I want to win victories, or with God's help, win victories. But I also want to keep myself qualified to win future victories. And so, young people, adults, as we go forward in the Christian life, and as we do the things that will prepare us to win the victory, and then as God blesses us and allows us to win some victories, let's learn how we can make sure that we stay qualified to win future victories for the Lord. I'm going to give you some very, very practical things. I'm going to tell you one of the secrets of why I think that for a long time now, God has continued to bless this ministry. I'm going to teach you some reasons that I think that God has had long-term blessing on this church. I could point to Christians, and I won't tonight. And I think that what we're going to study is going to, would explain why there's some Christians that long-term God continues to use and bless over and over and over and over. I think you're going to learn some things. And so let's get right into our study tonight, the victory after the victory. Say, preacher, what did David do after he killed Goliath? Well, number one, here's some points. Watch this. Number one, when you win a victory, remember who gave you the victory. When you win a victory, remember who gave you the victory. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's back up to verse number 45. Notice right from the beginning, David has, in the midst of the victory, David never does try to steal the glory from Almighty God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that David is a great warrior. That's not what it says. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now watch this, and I know you know this, church, but isn't it good to hear it again? We need to be reminded of this over and over and over and over again. I've watched people get on their knees and beg God in preparation for a battle. Beg God for a victory. I've watched their reliance upon God before a victory. I've watched them rely on God to give them the victory and then make the hugest mistake of their life by afterwards beginning to take credit for it as if they themselves had done it. My dad used to say one of the most dangerous places ever in the world to stand is between God and His glory. And folks, listen to me. Let's all be reminded of this, and let's just agree in our hearts together. There's not a one of us that can succeed in anything that is lasting and divine and eternal except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. If God doesn't give the victory, then it's not a real victory. And so when we get done, make sure that we remember to give the praise and the honor and the glory to Almighty God on anything that we might be involved with that actually works, all right? And so, first of all, remember who gave you the victory. Number two, watch this. Credit those who trained you. Credit those who trained you. It's very interesting that verse number 57 and 58, that Saul does the question that he becomes curious about, the thing he began to ask. In verse 55, when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And there's a reason he's asking about this. Abner didn't know. He said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. The king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. Verse 56. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him. Once he asked him, in verse number 58, brings him to Saul, whose son art thou? Thou young man. And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, what's interesting about this is, you know what? David, in this whole thing, does not ever mention his name. He doesn't try to introduce himself. You know what he said? He said, I got a daddy. And you know what Saul wanted to know? He didn't want to know who this young soldier was. He wanted to know who his daddy was. Now, there's something we can learn here, folks. Watch this. David doesn't name himself. He names his father. Now, watch this. Young men, young ladies, please listen to this. But young men, we can make so many mistakes in this area as men. The self-made man is a myth. The self-made man. Well, that man's a self-made man. No, he's not. I'll tell you that guy over there. I'm going to tell you, he's a self-made man. No, he's not. Good night. You know, I tell the story every once in a while about it. And I never tell who this was, but it was funny. There was a little girl in our Christian school that was in kindergarten, and she got to the point where she could learn to read. And she was dying to show me that she could learn to read. And so she chases me down. She's got her little reader. And she says, Preacher, listen. I said, all right. And she reads this sentence. And I said, wow, that is amazing. And I said, who taught you to read? And she looked at her book and looked at me and looked at her book and she looked at me and she said, I've just always known. And I thought to myself, that is the human race, right? She was not born reading. I mean, she's in kindergarten. I knew who taught her to read. Mama probably laid the groundwork for it. A teacher pitched in and helped with it, and the little girl wants to take credit for it. I mean, I made such a big deal about her reading, she wanted the full credit for it. You know, we do something right, finally, and we want the full credit for it. One of the great things to learn to do in life is when somebody compliments you about something, you know what? Say, wow, you really shouldn't compliment me about that. I owe that to my father. You know, you really shouldn't compliment me about that because I owe that to my mother. You know, thank you for noticing that, but honestly, I wouldn't know that at all if it wasn't for my grandfather, or if it wasn't for a teacher, or something that I learned, you know, from this man or this. You know, folks, watch this. If we're not careful, we have all of these people that invest so much in us, and then we finally put it all together and do something with it, and then you know what? We forget to pass the credit back to those who are, watch this, more deserving than ourselves. I'm going to show you a story, and I preached an entire message out of this portion of Scripture years ago, but go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's just take a quick detour over here, and it's one of the most fascinating stories. It gets lost and overlooked at the end of a chapter here, and boy, it arrested my attention one day in my daily Bible study years ago, and I pondered it. And I thought it was so remarkable, and I developed a message out of it eventually, but I learned something great from this. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 26. And the Bible says this, "And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Amnon." Now, Rabbah, folks, is a city, and took the royal city. The royal city, the name of it is Rabbah. And Samuel sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rabbah, and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city," and what? Didn't he just say that he had taken it? Okay, now David's not there. Joab is David's Secretary of Defense, Chief Field General. And he wins a victory and takes the city. But wait a minute, it's not completed yet. Because the victory's not done until the person in charge of the city comes out and does a formal surrender. Now watch this. "Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after..." Where's that in Christianity? Please, where's that in Christianity? Now watch this. "And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it," which was a mock battle because it had been taken. This was formality, "and took it, and he took the king's crown from off his head, and the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on" whose head? Now stay with me, folks. "And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance." Now what happened here? Here is Joab, who leads an army with David not present. And Joab, Joab then wins the battle. But Joab, I love this, I love this, I love this, I love this. The last thing that Joab wants is the limelight. The last thing he wants is the crown on the king's head. What he wants is he wants to get the king of Israel here so that he can make sure that he formally takes this city so that they don't name it after Joab. If they're going to name this city, rename it, they're going to name it after the king. And you know what? If there's a crown to go on somebody's head, it's not going on my head, it's going on the head of my king. Now watch this, folks. There's something so refreshing about this. I'm going to tell you something. Folks, watch this. I have a king, and so do you. And you know what? If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be winning any battle. Now, some of you may say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. But we're not talking about King Jesus here. We're talking about David and Joab. And Joab had these men, and he went and fought this battle, and he won this victory. And why in the world should David get the credit for this? Because somebody trained Joab. Are you listening to this? Not only that, let me give you this thought. Where did Joab get these soldiers? I think they were called whose mighty men? Okay. Now what we do is we win a victory and then we want the credit. But the honest truth is if we break down the elements of the victory, almost everything that we use to win the victory, somebody else either provided for us or done for us. Now let me just tell you how you can just preserve. Listen, do you love winning victories for God? I love it when unusual, amazing thing happens. But when it does, if you're not careful, you're going to take that crown and put it on your head. And you know what? The God of heaven is going to look down. And he's going to say, "You know what? You may have just won your last victory, son." Because the same God that allows you to succeed and the same God that allows you to get to the top can knock the legs right out from underneath you and put you right back on the bottom. And here's the thing, folks. I've got a king. Okay? If I do something or win something, I don't want my name on it. I want his name on it. Okay, one man said this. You know what a truly great sermon is? A truly great sermon isn't when the people leave and say, "What a preacher." A truly great sermon is when the people leave saying, "What a God." Now we're learning something here, okay? you know what? You're not going to find from this point on, I dare you, you search it out. And by the way, I'll stand corrected if you find it. I've never been able to find a place from 1 Samuel 17 onward in all that's written about David where David ever brings up or brags about his victory over Goliath. Never. And so, we're learning something here. Listen, folks, watch this. There's people that trained you. Some young lady, let me just say this, man. God does use you to do something great for Him, and somebody wants to come up and shower praise on you, one of the best things you can learn to do in life with praise is treat it like hot potato. All right, remember you used to play hot potato, and someone throws something in hot potato, and you got to get it out of your hands and throw it to somebody else. That's what you ought to do with praise. Somebody comes up and tries to say, you know, something about something that I've done, the first thing I want to do is deflect that. Because the honest truth is, every single one of us are owing to others. And not a one of us could be able to do what we do if it were not for the sacrifice and the love and the teaching and the instruction and the patience and the prayers of many people in our life. So, man alive, if something goes well, you know what? If you're going to give a crown to somebody, give a crown to the King. Now, why are you saying this, preacher? Because I could take you to church after church after church in this county, and almost every fight in that church, and a lot of them have a lot of them, is two church members wanting to wrestle over who gets to wear a crown. I'm going to take it a step further. I'll broaden it out. I could take you to a lot of skirmishes and problems in fundamentalism that boil down to one thing. Two preachers that want the same crown. Come on now. You know how you get rid of all this nonsense? Man, if there's a crown, put it on the head of the King. Okay, put it on the head of the King. Okay? I mean, let's credit Jesus. Hey, let me just say this. If any of us are deserving of a crown, isn't there going to be a day where we get one? Okay? And then when we do get it, what are we going to do with it? Exactly. Because the King of the universe, this is amazing. Now, you think about the judgment seat. Sometimes we get this whole thing in our head and, you know, we're going to do all of this for the Lord because one of these days we're going to get a crown from the Lord. Now, let me tell you the reality of that moment. When we get a heaven perspective of our lives, and we realize that whatever God is about to reward us for, we would not have been able to do had it not been for the greatness and the divine intervention of God. Now, let me take it a step further. And so the Son of God, watch this, with nail scars in His hand, has a crown in His hand to hand to me. And you know what? It's not going to be a matter of walking around going, everybody see this? I think with eternity's perspective in that moment, when the King tries to hand us the crown, our reaction is going to be to just fall prostrate at His feet and cast it at His feet because, you know what? The full realization of we would not have been able to be anything or do anything if it wasn't for you. Why are you giving this to me? You're the only one that deserves it. It's going to be a natural reaction. Now, folks, if that's going to be how we feel in that day, why don't we just go ahead and feel that way today? All right? Stop wrestling, fighting over the crown. Stop needing the credit. Okay? I mean, I love Joab's a mess. If you study the life of Joab, there's a lot of negatives. But if there's one great moment in Joab's life, there it is right there. The one thing he got was this. I've got a king, and it's not me. And if I win a victory, I couldn't have done it without him. And so if there's some reward, it's going to David. And you know what? He was solid in that. He was unquestionable in his loyalty. With all of his faults, he was unquestionable in his loyalty to David. I want to be unquestionable in my loyalty to Jesus Christ. So, let's move on quickly. Remember who gave you the victory. Number two, credit those who trained you. Number three, I love verse number 54. Watch this. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, folks, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I love little things like this in the Bible. Here's the third thing. Put your trophies in your tent. Put your trophies in your tent. You think it's wrong to have trophies? No. Do you think it's wrong, preacher, to keep souvenirs that remind you of great victories God gave for you? No, I've got some. say, where are they? They're displayed on all the shelves all over my office so that everybody that comes in. We're building a thing in the foyer so everybody can see, you know, where they're at. They're somewhere where only I know where they're at, and I'm the only one that goes in and looks at them. Okay, you don't need a trophy case. You don't need a trophy case. Now, again, do you think it's wrong? If it was wrong, then I don't think the Bible would have had David do it. He'd have thrown it away. You know what? I think it's good every once in a while to have some things that you can walk in and look at and remind you of the great victories that God has allowed you to have in the past. I don't think there's a thing wrong with that. I just think there's it's wrong to make people take a tour of it all the time. Come on now. You know what he did with that armor? Man, he took the head to Jerusalem. We weren't going to keep that very long. I don't think so. I think there's a reason he didn't put that in his tent. Might have been cool for maybe a day or two, but after that, that's going to get nasty pretty quick. And David took the armor. You know why? He earned it. Do you know what he did with it? He didn't put it on display. He didn't start the Museum of David's Great Accomplishments. He didn't, watch this, he didn't wear it and strut around in it. I don't think he probably could have anyway, but he didn't. You know what he did? Just put it in his tent. You notice how all of these points kind of fall in the same vein, folks? Remember who gave you the victory. Credit those who trained you. Put your trophies in your tent. God will give you victories. And God gives us also sometimes remembrances of victories. Watch this. But these are best held privately. Enjoy the memory. Use the encouragement it brings, but never be perceived as a braggart when it comes to things that the Lord has allowed you to accomplish in your life. Now, chapter 18, verse 5, we're going to, in chapter 18, learn a few things, okay? Notice some verses here, and we'll look at them, three different verses. Number 4, focus on wise behavior. Boy, this is good right now. This is good, this is good, this is good. Focus on wise behavior. Look at verse number 5. And David went out with us to whoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Notice, if you will, verse number 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Three different times in this chapter, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 30. And the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And again, let me just say something real quick here. The greatest danger after a great victory is that it tends to make us ripe for a great defeat. After you win a great victory for the Lord, that is the time to spend, listen, the next several days and weeks, you ought to amp up the wisdom. You ought to make sure everything you say reflects wisdom. Everything you do wisely. Because let me tell you what happens with most people after they win a great victory against a great foe is that they let their guard down. And you know what? Listen, here's what I feel like it this way. If the Lord uses me in any way to accomplish something great for Him or win a great victory for Him, I've made the devil really mad. And you know what? The devil likes to get even. So it's not time to drop my guard. Okay? It's not time to say, well, you know what, man, I gave so much and we did so much and we did this great thing and so, you know, I can now for a little while I deserve to live a little free and easy. No, you better, listen, it's time to walk circumspectly. I just invented a word. Circumspectly. It's time to watch. It's time to make careful decisions. Because right after you win a great victory, if you're not careful, we set wisdom aside. Many a Christian has performed an act of great foolishness days, watch this, days after an act of great courage. Look, if you will, to the next thing. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 and 7. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now this is going to fall in the same vein, but let's write it down. Number five, let others sing of your accomplishments. Never sing your own song. Let others sing of your accomplishments if they choose to. Never sing your own song. Okay? One man said this, when a man starts singing his own praises, he is forced to sing a solo. Proverbs 27 says it this way, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips. Ben Franklin said it this way, he was pretty smart, praise is like perfume. A little bit of it won't hurt you as long as you don't swallow it. The women sang this song. But the warriors, watch this, what were the warriors doing? Were they singing? No, you know what the warriors, you know what warriors always do? They were sharpening their swords for the next battle. You know, I've kind of always had this mentality in life, and I'm not saying that after God does something amazing and God allows our church maybe to win a great victory, that there shouldn't be a time where we just enjoy that. But let me just say this, folks. Well, if there's like an after-victory celebration party, for the most part, I don't like going to it. I would rather be in... I'll let other people have that party, and I don't even condemn them for having that party, but instead of being in that party, I'd like to just be in my office planning the next victory. And so don't get so caught up in the celebrations of what God has done that you fail to realize, folks, this is a long process. And you can win a battle and lose a war. And so let others sing of your accomplishments, never sing your own song. Now watch this. I'm going to give you a reality too, number six. After you win a great victory, beware of jealousy. Beware of jealousy. Now look at what happened in verse number 8. And to me this is sad. And if there's a study of greatness, it's a study of David in these chapters, chapter 17 and 18, not just in him winning the victory, but in him winning the victory after the victory. But if there's a sadness that comes to my soul, it's watching a grown man by the name of Saul and his response to what's happening. And watch this, verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. Why? Because he heard this song, verse number 7. Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Now, let me just stop right there. Man, if somebody sung a song about me slaying thousands. And you know what? Saul had slain thousands. And you know what? They didn't ignore it. They weren't leaving it out. But you know what? He wasn't getting as much credit as somebody else. I mean, man, if you slay a thousands or even thousands, that's pretty good. But why are you displeased? And he said, they have ascribed unto David. Now this sounds like, man, a lie. I almost want to read it like this. They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they ascribe 1,000. What in the world? What in the world? I don't want to, in any arena of my life, ever be that. I've watched people spend their whole lives being that way. I Lord, before you listen. I mean, I hope God smacks me down. I ever behave like that. Folks, that's not the way grown men, that's not the way adults behave. And yet, if we're not careful, folks, this ugly sin of jealousy, there's not a one of us that we can't fall into that trap if we're not careful. If God uses you in any capacity, to God be the glory, great things get done. If He happens to use somebody else in a greater capacity, you know what? Why wouldn't you want to be glad for that? Let me ask you this. These thousands they're talking about, okay, Saul slayed his thousands. Weren't those the enemies of Israel? David slew his tens of thousands. Weren't those the enemies of Israel? And so aren't they on the same side? Wouldn't you kind of be glad? I mean, if I'm Saul, forgive me. Maybe I'm a little selfish, maybe even a little lazy, but I'd be thinking, there's a lot of them I don't have to slay now. He did me a favor. Watch this, church. Listen to me. I'm glad that you're glad when something good happens at Bloodsoap Baptist Church. But let's also be glad if something happens at another good independent fundamental Baptist church. Oh my goodness sakes, even if they're in the same county. That's hard to swallow right there. We can get a report from, one of our missionaries on the other side of the globe about an unusual moving of God. And man, we'll read that and everybody will shout hallelujah. But if the same thing happens down the road, then all of a sudden that wicked jealousy gets into our heart. Folks, I'm fighting the devil. Okay, the guy on the other side of the globe, if he's winning souls and preaching the Bible, is fighting the devil. So's the preachers in the same county as us, if they're winning souls and fighting the devil, you know what? And they have a good victory, you know what? Man, I'm the first one on the phone on Monday morning saying, brother, tell me about it. I heard something wonderful happen. God bless you. We've got to stop this. We've got to stop this. Okay? Now watch this, folks. Not just outside the church, it's inside the church. What we've got to be careful is the jealousy. Here's Saul. Saul is letting this destroy his spirit. Say, what's the problem with jealousy, folks? Because look at what happens in verse number 9 then. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. See, folks, jealousy oftentimes destroys what could be potentially a great relationship. Saul had the opportunity. By the way, if you'll go back and study this, Samuel had already come to Saul before David killed Goliath and told him, God's done with you. He's going to raise up somebody else. And you know what? Saul was not going to reverse God's decision on that. Saul had an opportunity to be a real big man right here and just simply say, you know what? I have disobeyed the Lord and I've lost the good graces of God. And what's important is not me. What's important is Israel. What's important is the future. What's important is my children and my grandchildren. What's important is... And you know what? I think Saul was figuring it out. This is probably the guy. Because, I mean, Samuel told him, God's going to raise somebody else up. And you think about this. How much would we, for all of the church age, how much would we have admired Saul if he just came to David and said, David, I was young like you once. I see God's hand and anointing on you. I don't know everything, but I know that I've been king for a while. I've done some things right and I've done some things wrong, and I'm going to take you under my wing, and you know what? Let's get you ready for what God has for you. But no, there was jealousy. Watch this, folks. Always diffuse jealousy with gracious humility. I believe something. I'm going to say it and we'll move on. There is no limit what a youth group or what a church can accomplish when no one cares who gets the credit. Well, you ought to just put that somewhere and keep it here. I think there's no limit, young people, what a youth group can do or what a church can accomplish when no one cares who gets the credit. And so all of a sudden it here's a great victory. Here is Israel, putting to flight the armies of the Philistines. I mean, this is something that everybody ought to be celebrating. And here's somebody that's crying because somebody's singing a song and ascribing to David 10,000 and to only him 1,000. So let's learn something from that. Let's go to verse number 10. Watch this. Here's another one. I don't know what number we're on now. Expect, number 7, expect some javelins. I wish this wasn't the case, but I'm just going to tell you how life works, okay? So let me just tell you how life works. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided it out of his presence twice. And again, I almost hate reading this. Do you notice that? That's the Word of God. We got to look at it. But I'm so grieved at this. God, please, don't ever let me be that person. I mean, here's this bitterness, this root of jealousy and envy that gets in his heart, affects his spirit. Next thing you know, an evil spirit has possessed him. David is serving Saul. playing beautiful music to please the king, and all he's doing is sitting there playing with a javelin in hand, staring at him, until he's so full of envy, so full of... By the way, envy and jealousy leads to hatred, and hatred leads to murder. And now Saul's lost all focus. And now, let me just tell you how this thing works. All right? Every once in a while, the preacher's got to say, okay, this is the way it ought to be, and this is the way it usually is. All right? Let me tell you the way it usually is so that I prepare you. When God begins to use you and you begin to see great victories, and you not only are wise in the carrying out of the victory, but you're wise in the aftermath of it, it's going to always stir up jealousy and envy, and usually somebody's going to start throwing javelins. And the reason I've got to teach this is not for you grizzled veterans, because you've lived long enough to know this is true. But I'm watching a group of young people, and you know what? Some of you are getting excited about the Lord, and God's beginning to put His good hand upon you, and for the first time, you're truly being used of God, and there's an anointing that's coming with it, and God's allowing you to win some victories. And you know what? One of the things, if you're not careful, that'll just blow you out of the water is, why isn't everybody glad about this? And could I ask that question honestly? Why isn't everybody glad about this? You got to be so careful that you don't let this poison get into your heart. Where when God begins to put His hand upon somebody, because why? They wisely prepared for a victory. They wisely carried out a victory. And you know what? They're not walking around being an idiot about it. They're using wisdom in the carrying out of it. And yet, every time you see them, you're mad at them. You just eat up with that old green monster of jealousy and envy, and you can't say a nice thing about them, and you can't be glad about the fact that God's using them, and they're making right decisions, and they're doing right things. You better watch it. You better study where Saul ends up. Hey, listen, church. I don't think anybody's in here is doing it. I hope not. Stop throwing javelins. Okay, stop throwing javelins. God uses somebody around here. Don't throw a javelin. Another Sunday school teacher has an unusually blessed day in their class. Don't go home and throw a javelin at them. What's wrong with you? Another bus captain, God just gives them an unusually good day, and maybe your route was down that week. Hey, it happens to everybody sooner or later. And you're going to go home and say, well, I'll tell you what, the only reason, blah, blah, blah. What are you doing? We're all on the same team. We're fighting together. Man alive. I want to win some, but I want everybody else to win some. And you know, I'm going to have maybe a bad stretch and somebody else has a good stretch. I'll say, thank God, go, man, go! And this is one of the most dangerous things. I'm working on a series right now that I'll preach, I think, somewhere down the road. But I want to preach a series on internal sins that destroy Christians. You know, we are, and rightfully so, we should preach about things that people can see, and there are exterior issues. But I'm going to tell you, most of the time, it's not those things that destroy a Christian. It's interior sins. And one of those things that I'm dealing with right now and studying right now, and we'll take it and open it up, and this is just one point in the message, we can't develop it tonight, but I'm telling you, this matter, jealousy and envy, jealousy and envy, jealousy and envy, it will destroy you. And so, young people, I hate to be the one that says this, but throughout your life, you're going to really put your heart into something and want to see God do something and do it the right way, and God's going to give you a victory, and you're going to walk in thinking everybody's going to celebrate it, and you know what? There's going to be a Saul somewhere. And next thing you know, people are throwing javelins at you, and if you're not careful, you're going to get disillusioned in the Christian life. There's no need to be shocked about it because your preacher just told you what's going to happen. So you know what? Don't let it throw you. Now, by the way, don't stand there and let them kill you. See, David was, if he was a really good Christian, he'd have turned the other cheek. I don't know. I think I'd have just done what he did. He ran, man. I mean, but you know what? Isn't it interesting that David never, ever, 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 ever sought vengeance against Saul. You know what David's mentality was? I'm not lifting my hands against God's anointed. I'm not going to lift my hand against another Christian. If they, for whatever reason, want to spend their time attacking me and trying to hurt me or whatever, and they're jealous of me or whatever, God bless them. I'm not going to get caught up in that nonsense. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start getting ready for the next victory, and I'm going to go forward for the Lord, and I'm going to see something else great done. And you know what? You can't let anybody or anything throw your focus off when it comes to serving the Lord. So expect some javelins. Number 8, stay humble. Stay humble. 1 Samuel 18:18. I like this. And David said unto Saul, 18:18, David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? You know, a lot of people who would have killed Goliath when they got the news that the king wanted to have him marry into his family would have said, well, if anybody here deserves it, it'd be me. He says, hey, who am I? I shouldn't be doing this. What an attitude. 1 Samuel 18:22-23, and Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, I love this. I love it. Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. You know what? David not only prepared for a great victory, and God gave him a great victory, but man, you talk about the greatest of the three victories, it may be the one we're studying tonight. Because he not only prepared properly, and he not only executed it when it had to be done, but he did not let that victory go to his head and destroy him and keep him from being more and more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful study. We're wanting to climb a mountain, dear God, the mountain of great victory. And so, Lord, we've broken down this story. Here is Israel on one mountain. Here are the Philistines on the other mountain. Here on one mountain is a little shepherd boy. Here on another mountain is Goliath. And the watches, they charge towards each other in the valley there. And all that we've seen and all that we've learned. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Thank you, dear God, that you do from time to time award us with some wonderful victories. Now, Lord, help us always to be wise in how we handle a great victory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.